Good morning. It's a lot nicer morning this morning, isn't it? It's wonderful to see the sun out, warming up a little bit. Welcome again to our series, The Way of Hope, From Parables to Salvation. The purpose of the parables is to bring us closer to Jesus and the Father and to each other. This morning, Jesus loves the lost. And before I forget it, I had someone to ask me about the difference between what you would get at the ABC and what you would get at the recordings that's done here. First of all, there are 10 in this parable series. We're doing 8 here. The only way you'll get the other two is to get the ones at the ABC. Okay, you'll get 8 of them. If you want individual ones that are here, get them there. Also, you can get the Daniel 9 there with it, or you can get the parables separate. And a question, what's the difference between the two? Imagine you're sitting here, and as I'm speaking, and what has happened to the screen? Why do we not have something there? I've got my computer up. Let me see. And I will make that statement while we're trying to make sure that we're connected right with the projector. Okay, let's try that. There we are. Okay. What I was explaining in Charlotte, where we recorded this series, and you will have an album with it, and the inside will be all of CDs or DVDs. But in the DVDs, like you're sitting here watching, you look at what's on the screen, the text or the quote or the picture, and then once we have talked about that a little bit, you'll look back at me. We had two cameras and the computer, and it was video mixed. So you will see, just like you are here, you'd look at the screen, and then you'd look back at me, and then look at the screen for the next one. Whereas the one here, they have cameras there, and it's not video mixed. You will not see the PowerPoint other than in the background from the picture. So I just wanted to explain that so you would get what you want, okay? Jesus loves the lost. You know, sometimes we take for granted that Jesus loves the lost, or it's somewhat nebulous, or we think, well, that's right, but how much and in what way does Jesus love the lost? We have a very short parable this morning, and we're going to do something different than any of the other presentations. We're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at the context of the parable, because that context of the parable makes the parable come to life. By the time we get to the parable, it's going to be crystal clear what the parable is saying. Without that context, it would be difficult to get it so clearly in focus what the parable is saying. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18 and starting with verse 1. And we're looking, remember, for the most part, we're looking at the context of this parable, and then we will conclude with the parable itself. In Matthew chapter 18, and verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now let me ask you a question. Why were the disciples asking this question? They wanted to know who is going to sit on the right hand and the left hand. They were looking for a kingdom then and there be set up. And they didn't want to ask it that way. Is it me or where am I in the kingdom? And so they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Hoping that Jesus, you see, they expected Jesus to set up his kingdom within the next few days or weeks or months at the longest, right here on earth. And they wanted to know what position they had. Who's the greatest and how is your cabinet going to be arranged? And where am I sitting in the cabinet? That was why they asked their question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, Jesus seemed like he missed their question at first. And verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Now, didn't that seem a little strange? They're asking who is the greatest, and Jesus calls the little child to come up to him. Seemed like Jesus missed their question. Well, there is something special about a little child. This is a little boy from India. I've been around the world, and let me tell you, the children in all part of the world, they're special. Something special about a little child. Jesus called a little child. In verse 3 of Matthew 18, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus put another spin on this, their question. He said, unless you are converted. Now, I don't want to give you a Greek lesson this morning. I'm not a good Greek teacher anyway. But this word are, that present tense of a Greek word, a Greek verb indicates a continuous action. It's not just a one time. I was baptized 20 years ago. I accepted Jesus 30, 40, 50 years ago or last week or last month or whenever. What Jesus is saying is the ark, unless you are converted, a continuous action. Every day we should be more Christ-like. The whole purpose of salvation is to recreate the image of God back in us. Sin marred the image of God in all of mankind. And sin has continued to mar and degrade the image of God in people. We see the atrocities that are happening, that people are doing to each other. The news is full of it, isn't it? And how could that be if they were created in the image of God? It's marred. It's almost destroyed in some, it seems. But the whole purpose of salvation is recreating the image of God in us. And that's what Jesus was talking about, unless you are converted. Every day we ought to be more and more like Jesus. And that's part of the preparation for Jesus coming again. Yesterday afternoon when we talked about the robe of Christ's righteousness, the wedding garment, that garment has a way of just gradually not only covering our sins, not only washing away our sins, but just gradually changing us to be more and more like Jesus. That's the whole purpose of preparing us for Jesus coming. So he's saying to his disciples who are asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He said, unless you are converted. And then he goes on, and become as little children. You know, that's the opposite of the world today. Someone does something childish and say, oh, grow up. We need to mature. And while that is true in many ways, spiritually, we need to look at the little child. We need to learn something from the little child. And Jesus said, unless you become as this little child, that's why he had called that little child up to him. Now, unless you become like this little child, you're not going to be, unless you are converted and become like this little child, you're not even going to be there. You're not going to be the greatest, but you're not even going to be anywhere, not on the cabinet, not even in the kingdom. Because after all, in heaven, sin will never come again. The new earth, it will never happen again. And unless we are converted and become like Jesus, then how could we be there without causing sin all over again? And so what Jesus is saying, unless you are converted and become as this little child, because the problem was they were bickering among themselves who was the greatest. Were they ready to be in Christ's cabinet, in his kingdom? Not the way they were. And when we look at ourselves, are we ready to be in the kingdom? Or do we need that conversion and become as a little child so we can be there? What can we learn from a little child? There are a lot of things we can learn. And I've got five of them. I have them on the screen. First of all, trust and faith. A little child trusts implicitly. They have faith in their parents or their teacher. They have something that adults, the older we get, most of the time the more skeptical we get, don't we? Someone tells us something, we kind of evaluate who it's from and what they're saying and is it reasonable and all of that, or is this just, words. But let's look at our relationship with God from a childlike perspective, and let's look on earth as an example. Speaking of faith and trust, it reminds me of my daughter, Laurie. I better be careful what all I say about her since she is up here teaching. But this is when she's 13 months, so this will be all right, okay? She learned to talk and so forth early, but it wasn't until about 12 months or a little better she started walking. And by 13 months, she was walking but a little unstable. And one day we were going for a walk, my wife and I and another young couple, our friends, and little Laurie. Now, she wanted to walk, but it was a little hard for Daddy to hold her little hand and try to walk along. And there was a wall along the little roadway we were walking. There was a little rock wall, rough rock wall, just about a little less than a foot wide, about that wide. And she wanted up on the wall. So I thought, that's pretty good. I set her up on the wall, and I took her by the hand so she wouldn't fall, and there was ground behind it. So we walked along. She loved wildflowers. And she says, Daddy, flowers, Daddy, flowers, pointing. And so I let her hand go, and she went over and picked and smelled and looked at the wildflowers, and we just kind of stopped and watched her there. And that was kind of, and then she'd bring a couple flowers back in her hand, and I would take her hand, and we'd walk a little farther. Well, this was going along, and the distance we were walking was probably a half mile or so. And then we came to an area that, oh, it must be as big as this whole section of the auditorium there, just full of wildflowers. I mean, all colors and all sizes, just absolutely beautiful. It was in the spring, and she saw the flowers, and she just went crazy, you know, about. And so we let, and she was out there for quite some time, just picking and smelling and looking at all the colors, and she was in little girl heaven in the wildflowers there. Well, we got talking and waiting and looking, but you know how fast they are at about that age. We are almost the end of where the grounds were to our right there behind that wall. And we got talking, we'd look over, and then I glanced up, and little Laurie had come out of the wildflowers, got back on that rough top of that rock wall, and had walked by herself on. But just a little further on, this wall changed. Now there are steps going down. And from the top of that wall to the concrete sidewalk down here was 10 feet up there. And not only that, behind this wall, they were doing construction and they had dug all the dirt. Here was a huge deep hole, I don't know, probably 15, 20 feet deep on the other side. And there she was toddling up on that wall, on that rough rock wall, and she wasn't that balanced, and my heart sunk. If she fell to the concrete, she could be hurt, injured, even die. And if she fell back in behind the construction, I didn't even know how I could get back in there and get her. What was I going to do? And I looked, and then I thought, I ran down the steps. Laurie, jump to Daddy. And she, without question, she just turned and jumped. And I caught her and gave a sigh of relief. Whew. You know, at 13 months, little Laurie did not doubt her daddy at all. Now, I fast forward till she's about 4 or 5. She still liked to jump to Daddy. And I remember one time she was up on a wall, maybe a little higher than this, about 4 or 5 feet. And she says, Daddy, I want to jump to you. Okay. And she paused. Daddy, hold out your hands. You see, she had gotten a little older, and now if she realized if Daddy was going to catch her, he had to catch her with his hands and have those hands so I can see them to make sure you're going to catch me. Isn't that the way we are spiritually? When we first come to Jesus, we just believe Him. But sometimes as that first love starts to grow old, then, Lord, you show me this sign. And, you know, I believe you, but I want to make sure I see some signs and activity before I step out. What Jesus is saying here, become as a little child. I want you to have the kind of faith that you don't question, you don't doubt. If God asks you to do it, you just do it. Just like little Laurie didn't have a second thought. She turned immediately and jumped when she was 13 months. That's the kind of faith He wants us to have. Secondly, teachableness. They realize their need. A little child always asking questions. How does this work? What is that? Now, I can still remember little Laurie pointing out, and she would see some kind of animal or some kind of flower. What's that? What's that? What's that? You see, they're inquisitive. They want to know everything. They're teachable. They want to learn songs. They want to learn how to do things. But the older we get, That's, we maybe in a certain area might want to, but that kind of teachableness is not so prevalent. I had a friend that was a contractor in the concrete business. He poured foundations and floors and sidewalks and driveway. You know, he poured concrete. That's what he did for a living. And one day he came to me and he said, "Ralph, you know, I think that people are a lot like concrete." And I said, "What?" Now that's very flattering, isn't it? You know, we're like concrete. He said, "What I've noticed, you know, with concrete, when you first pour it, you can do anything with it you want to. You can move it here or there. You can make anything out of it. It's flexible, pliable. You can do whatever you want to with it." But he says, "The longer it sets, the harder it is to change to the place you have to use a jackhammer." The older we get, the saying goes, the more set in our ways we are. We don't like that, but there's a lot more truth in that than we want to admit, isn't there? You see, the "are converted" means I'm willing and teachable and realize my need whether I'm 16 or 96 or 106. That I realize that I need to be changed more like Jesus regardless of age. That I keep that childlike teachableness and realizing my need for Jesus as much when I'm 50, 60, 70 as I was at the age of 1 or 2 or 3. And that's why Jesus said, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you won't be there. You see, you and I are God's children. And we need all of our lives, regardless to our age, trust and have faith, implicit faith in Him, and be teachable and realize our need. All the way to Jesus comes or we face the grave, whichever comes first in our life. The whole life needs to be that way. That's why Jesus says you need to become as a child. And then application of what we learn. Little children, when they learn something, they do it over and over and over and over again. Sometimes it drives the parents and grandparents and those around us almost up the wall. I remember little Laurie. I woke up one morning, her little bassinet was in our bedroom. It was a summertime and the sun was shining through in the window. Early morning. And there she was blowing spit bubbles. And she learned to blow spit bubbles. And all day long, she was blowing spit bubbles. And the next day, just on and on and on. And, you know, we and children, and they learn to walk, when they learn to talk, when they learn to run, they just do it on and on and on and on. And sometimes, like I say, so much that it almost drives us up the wall. But would be to God when we find out what Jesus wants us to do, we do it and do it and do it and keep on doing it and don't stop. I mentioned yesterday morning about we're better starters than finishers. And how many things have we started that we haven't finished? And spiritually speaking, it's not enough that we believed, that we were baptized, and that we did for some time and continue to do some of the things. We need to do all of the things all the way to the kingdom. We need to apply what we learn and do it until Jesus comes or we face death. And those things we will do not only till Jesus comes, but throughout eternity. And then love. It's amazing to me how a little child loves their parents. The child doesn't care how rich, how smart, how dumb or beautiful or ugly or any other thing, how much money they have, what kind of house they live in, what kind of car they... It doesn't make any difference to the child. That child unconditionally loves their parents. What has amazed me, I have seen little children that have been physically, sexually, verbally abused in the worst ways and still love their parents. It's amazing. That unconditional love. And that's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. And He wants us to have for Him and each other. Now, there's a text that's not on the screen. But if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of John? Book of John there, and we're going to look, I believe it's chapter 13. Yes, it is, in verses 14 or 34 and 35. John 13, 34. And 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I want you to notice verse 34 there for just a moment. He asked us to love one another as I have loved you. Are we there yet? Do you love one another? Do I love one another as much as Jesus loves me and loves you? We might say we love our spouse, our children, our neighbor, our fellow church member, that we love the lost, but do we love them as much as Jesus does, or the same way? Are we there yet? You see, the point being that that child, that little child, has that kind of unconditional love. That's one of the ways that we need to become childlike. That's what Jesus was talking about. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you won't be in the kingdom. And then let's look at the next one, forgiveness. You can have some small children playing, and maybe they get into a little tussle about a toy or something, a little disagreement. If you leave them alone, within 5 minutes, everything is fine. You get the parents involved, and it doesn't end. We laugh at that, but that's true, isn't it? You see, we don't have that kind of forgiveness as adults. We have that record that we keep up there. Yeah, you remember what you did to me back 10 years ago? 5 years ago? Remember what you said about me? We have that record score keeping in our minds, don't we? It's amazing in the Lord's Prayer. Oh, we're going to get there. Let me hold that until, what is that, Thursday? Either Wednesday afternoon, I have to look. We get there, so I forget that for now. But forgiveness, childlike, unconditional forgiveness. So the way we become childlike, let's go over them. Let's read them together. Let me step aside here. Trust and faith. Come on, read it with me. I want to make sure you're getting it. Trust and faith. Teachableness, realize their need. Application of what they learn. Love and forgiveness. This is how Jesus wants us to become as little children. So we have a lot to learn from children. And in our maturity, we need to make sure we understand that and apply it. Let's go on now. In verse 4 of Matthew 18, we're back in Matthew 18. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, he hadn't forgotten their question. It might have seemed like that when he brings a child up and he said, unless you're converted and are converted and become as little children, then you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. But now he comes back. The one who humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When we talk about Christ's likeness, we forget that while Jesus was Creator and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He came on this earth to serve. He humbled Himself. And we're going to look at that humbleness of Christ in detail more in just a few moments. But the one that humbles themselves as this little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, according to the words of Jesus in the context of our parable. Verse 5. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives who? Receives me. Receives Jesus. You see, Jesus loves the children. And by the way, when we look at this passage, in Jesus' mind, I believe there were two things that he was thinking. Yes, little children. He loves the little children. But also, I believe he's talking, as we will see in just a few moments, about those new in faith, those babes in Jesus. Both physical and spiritual children. Jesus has a special love for. In fact, Jesus really loved people is demonstrated that the children love to be around him. In fact, you remember the disciples at times that were trying to chase the children away from Jesus. You know, look, he's got more important things to do. But what did Jesus have to say about that? Suffer the little children. Forbid them not, first of all. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it goes right along with this context we're looking at here. Oh, a friend of mine, Bob, he was in school a long ways from home. He was in Tennessee, and he was from California. He met a young lady, Linda, who was from the Northwest. I don't remember if it was Oregon or Washington, somewhere out near the coast in the Northwest. During the school year, they were going together, and Bob decided Linda was the one he wanted to spend the rest of his life with. And so he proposed, but he had never met her parents. He had talked a time or two on the telephone. But back then, telephone was very expensive calling across, and so it was only a time or two. So he really didn't know them and had never met them. He was hoping that he and Linda could go together to their house and meet them. Well, it didn't happen that way, and Linda was already at home when Bob gets a very nerve. And if you knew Bob, this, I wish I had a video of this, because if you knew Bob, this was a very traumatic situation. And he's going up to the door to ring the doorbell, and he's hoping that Linda would answer the door. But when the doorbell rang and the door opened, it obviously was not Linda, although she looked a little like Linda, a little older. You know, it was his mother, her mother. Well, anyway, Bob was kind of stammering a little bit, saying, and she said, "Oh, you must be Bob. Step in." And they're in the foyer of the house, and it's kind of awkward. He didn't know quite what to say or do there. All of a sudden, their little dog runs around the corner. Well, Bob likes dogs, and he reaches down and starts petting the dog and playing with the dog. And then down the hallway came their kitty cat. Now, their cat was a cat that didn't take to strangers usually. But Bob loved cats too, and he calls, puts his hand out, and the little kitty comes, and he pets the kitty and plays with the kitty. And then the grandson, Linda's older sister, had a little boy, a little over 2 years old. He comes running around the corner to see what's going on. And Bob loved children. And he bends over and he talks to him a little bit. And the little boy puts his hands out. He picks him up and starts playing with him. And during this time, they had edged their way into the family room. About this time, Linda comes through the door on the other side, and Linda's mother says, "I guess he'll do." Now, Bob and Linda look at each other like, what's this? What's going on? And Linda says, "What do you mean?" Well, he said, "Our dog liked him. Our kitty liked him. My grandson liked him, so he must be a good man." And we smile or laugh at that, but that is true. The reason people were drawn to Jesus is Jesus loved them. Dogs and cats and little children know who love them and who don't. In fact, they know better than some of us people know. And the fact that the children loved Jesus indicated he had an unconditional love. And that's the kind of love that we need to have. He especially loves the children. In verse 6 of Matthew 18, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for me, for him, if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus gives one of his strongest warnings about offending children. And by the way, as older adults, look out what you do with the children. That guardian angel, we're going to look at that in just a moment. And God loves those little children, and when you are saying and acting in such sometimes cruel and harsh ways, look out. It's showing that the Christ-likeness of character is not there. We need to go to our knees and make sure we get that from the Lord. He said, now, if you offend one of these little ones, and by the way, the same would apply to new believers as little children. Whether it's a physical or spiritual little one, God has a special protection. And don't we have it? Have you ever noticed that you will get up, at least I do, I get upset quicker by someone mistreating a little child than if two adults are arguing or are causing a problem, friction. He said it would be better a millstone put around your neck. Do you know what the millstone was? This is taken at Capernaum, been there several times. There are two types of millstones. You see how it worked in that day. You had this bigger stone on the bottom, and they would carve out this with a centerpiece, and then you had this smaller one, and you would roll it around. You'd put the grain in here, and you would roll that stone around, and it would crush the grain. That's how they actually made, you know, like for the bread and so forth. That's how they ground their grains. And what Jesus was saying, and if you ever go there, make sure you go to Capernaum and you see there's some other ones, different size. This is probably for a large family or a very small business, this particular one, the size of it. But to crush the stone, to crush the grain right, this stone had to be about 200 pounds to crush the grain right. And the base stone usually was in the neighborhood of more like 600 to 1,000 pounds. Now, could you imagine if that were placed around your neck and you were cast in the depths of the sea? I mean, you would take one fast ride right to the bottom. And Jesus said it would be better to have one of these stones put around your neck, tied around your neck and thrown to the depths of the sea and offend one of these little ones. Now you think about that. The next time you get ready to be harsh or hurt a little child or a new believer, think about the words of Jesus. And that's why he told the disciples, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will not be in the kingdom of heaven. If you cannot unconditionally love those children and those new believers, even when there are messy diapers, there are challenging events with little children and new believers. But if we can't deal with that, we're not ready for the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. If you offend those, he said, that stone, it'd be better to have that millstone put around your neck and thrown to the depths of the sea. Jesus loves the children, and I'm sure that in heaven and new earth, any children and new believers and all of, in fact, all of us are just going to love to be around Jesus as he shows us around there. And there's only going to be love, unconditional love. Forgiveness has already taken place, and we don't have in mind any of the bad stuff that ever happened on this earth. Just thoroughly enjoying being with Jesus in his kingdom. In verse 10, it goes on of Matthew 18. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I was driving across Texas some time ago, and there was this huge Texas bumper sticker. And it says, don't mess with Texas. This is God's bumper sticker that's huge. Don't mess with my children. And I want you to notice two things that it's mentioned. He says they're angels. Notice that's plural, not singular. We talk about having a guardian angel. This is one of the verses we get that from. But it indicates that these children have more than one. It says angels, not angel. Now, remember, if their angels are there, talking about their protection, if you're trying to hurt one of those children, remember, one angel of God killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Remember that in Scripture? And there's, it says angels, that means at least two, are there. You remember even at the tomb of Jesus, though those hardened soldiers, those Roman soldiers that were there guarding the tomb, when the angel came to call Jesus, what happened to those soldiers? They became like dead men. They were literally scared to death. They couldn't move. They were frozen. One angel. Remember that next time you think about or doing anything or saying anything to a little child, physically or spiritually. And they behold the face of my Father, indicating not only are the angels concerned, but God the Father is concerned in what you're doing with His children. And the term Father for God is used throughout the Scriptures because it shows a relationship. As a loving Father protects and watches over His children, those angels are there, and that our Heavenly Father is looking at His children in a protective and caring and loving way, even more so than any father on earth could do so. And then let's go on to verse 11. For the Son of Man, by the way, that was Jesus' favorite name for Himself, referring to Himself there in the four Gospels. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now in Luke it said He came to seek and to save the lost in a parallel verse. Let's look at the Son of Man. We're going to see how much more it means in just a moment. But for eternity, He will be connected with mankind. Yes, He'll be totally God as He was on earth. Only His divinity was, in dormant while He lived on this earth. But He will be Son of Man. He will be identified with mankind for eternity. In John 3:16, when it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that giving is no end in giver, and it wasn't for just a period of time, it's for eternity. Jesus came here to this world specifically to save the lost. Jesus loves the lost. If we're truly Christ-like, we will also love the lost. It is essential to be Christ-like, we must love the lost. If we do not, then we are not truly, fully Christians or Christ-like. Now, we want to divert just a moment from Matthew 18 and talking about how He loves and how the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, who being in the form of God did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. Now this verse is simply saying that Jesus in heaven before He came to this earth was God equally with the Father. Now in verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, if you thought of the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, coming down to be a man on earth, even if he came down to be the king of the whole earth, that would be a giant step down, wouldn't it? King of the universe is the king of this little earth that is in rebellion with God. But he didn't do that. When it says, in the form of a bond servant. In that day, the bond servant was the lowest on the pecking order of humanity in that culture. In other words, he didn't come back as a king. He didn't come down in the top of the pecking order. He came at the bottom. And let's illustrate it. Where was Jesus born? And we say a stable. But in particular, I mean, where was that stable? It was in Bethlehem, that's right, but where was the stable? What do we call them today? A barn. I can remember as a boy down in Tennessee, if it was cold in the wintertime, and you went out the door or came in the door and left the door standing open, someone would say, close the door. What were you, born in a barn? Maybe you have that. Is that set up here in Canada as well? Well, literally Jesus was. And at Christmas time, when you see those manger scenes and all the rest, how clean and nice they are, wasn't the case. Now, some of you have been around the farm a little bit. And you got to remember, there was no room in the inn for Jesus' parents. That means they were packed out. And knowing Jews, if they could have got another one in, they would have to get the extra revenue. And so would the Gentiles in business, right? So what does that mean? How did they get there in that day? In that day, the way they got there is donkeys or, you know, ox cart or whatever. It was by animals. So if the inn was full, what about the barn? It was full to overflowing, wasn't it? But the difference is you can move the animals over a little bit, but you can't do that with people, generally speaking, when they paid to stay there. So when Jesus was born, have you ever been in a packed barn with all kinds of animals? Now you stop to think about that. And ladies, how would you like to have your firstborn in a packed barn with all kinds of animals? The sanitary condition and the smell and all the rest. I don't want to get too graphic here, but do you get the picture? We don't, in our Christmas scene, begin to realize how that he, as a bondsman, he came in the likeness of men. He wasn't born in a nice hospital or a nice home. He was born in a barn. Not only that, by the time they were able to get out of that, before they went back home to Nazareth, Herod was ready to kill them. Remember that? All the boys under age of 2, he killed in that whole area trying to make sure he got Jesus. But wait a minute. Jesus had, they had to take him off to Egypt to protect him from being killed, warned by an angel. So it didn't happen to Jesus. But when he came back from Egypt, and by the way, Egypt in the scripture is used many times to show how people who have gone away from God. But not only when he came back from Egypt, they didn't stay in Bethlehem or Jerusalem. Where it was he raised up? In Nazareth. And do you remember what Philip had to say about Nazareth? When Andrew said he was from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? So he was brought up on the wrong side of the tracks. He wasn't brought up in the best neighborhood. His father was a carpenter. I'm speaking of the earth Joseph, his earthly father. Some say he was the stepfather, but as far as earthly father, he's the only father he had. And so for 30 years, as custom was in that day, he worked in the carpenter shop. He knew what it was like to have calluses on his hands and even hit maybe the wrong nail. And all that time, he did not sin, though. For 30 years, he lived as a man. In Jesus' day, 30 years was the average lifespan of a man. He lived the average lifespan of a man the same as any man, especially the men in the lower area, not the king and not the elite and the elite. And then he had his 3.5 years of ministry. But he came in the form of a bond servant, coming in the likeness of man, and going on in verse 8 of Philippians 2, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Notice he humbled himself. Remember, this is the God of the universe who took on him mankind. He was fully God, but he was fully man. Something we can't fully comprehend. As a buddy of mine in the street used to say, it's too deep for our shallow minds to fully comprehend that. But that's what the Bible says, and so I believe it, even if I can't fully understand it. I believe it. And notice, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In Jesus' day, there was no more painful, humiliating death on earth. It was the worst death that anyone could face. They were put up there so that people could mock them, and they did mock Jesus, didn't they? They were put up there as an example. This is the Romans' worst way of punishing. And he became obedient to the death on the cross of Calvary. One other thing are pictures of the cross and how Jesus' body looked are all sanitized, including the one on the screen. I wouldn't dare show you. Even in the Passion of, what is it, Passion of the Christ, that movie that came out, I didn't see such, but I heard about it. I saw little clips of it in advertising. And it said there are many people who fainted and became sick about how bad, it was. But even that movie did not fully portray the cruelness and the pain that Jesus went through. And I'm not going to try to describe it at this point. My point is, he became obedient to the cross. Not only did he die on the cross, he had the crown of thorns, he was mocked, he was beaten, you remember. That's why he had to have help to carry the cross. He was strong enough, there was no problem in him carrying the cross that far. But after what he had been through, there wasn't anything left. When you've been beaten with a cat of nine tails, lost all the blood, the crown, all the other things. But actually, what killed Jesus? Was it the nails? Was it the beating? Was it the crown of thorns? Being separated from the Father. You see, for eternity past, he had never been separated from the Father. And even on this earth, he spent nights and he was constant communion. He had the presence of the Father with him. But on the cross, one of his last statements is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand what happened on the cross? Remember in Hebrews, God is a consuming fire to sin. Jesus had no sin, but on the cross he took all of our sins, so now he has sin, not his own, but ours. If the Father had stayed there with him, with the sin on him, Jesus would have been consumed. Isn't that what Hebrews says? It's consuming fire? The Father's presence was pulled back so that Jesus could bear our sins and die on the cross. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, in his humanity, he could not see beyond the tomb. But he was willing to be separated from the Father for eternity if that was what's necessary to save you and me. It's beyond what we can fully comprehend, but it is true. That's the kind, talking about Jesus loving the lost, that goes way beyond anything that we can comprehend. I could go on with more, but let's go with this. Now we come to the parable. All we need is a couple minutes now. A few minutes. Because after what we've seen in Matthew 18, building up to this, the little child, the care, how he came to save the lost, let's look in verse 12, Matthew 18. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. I want you to notice that twice here, one is used. And then it says that sheep down here, that indicates the one. But in the next verse, it says one. Three times it says one. And three is one of the, this is used sometimes as a number for God. Three is also used as emphasis here. So one. And there's a double application here. There was one world out of all the universe that had rebelled, and Jesus came to the one world. But it goes beyond that in the personal of the people that he came to seek and save. It means one person. That means like you or like me. Then our last verse, verse 14, concluding this parable. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Again, here's that third one. It's not the will of the Father. You know, there are some religion, there are many Christian churches that even teach in the dispensations, and we're going to talk about those on Friday. In the morning and the afternoon in Daniel 9, that's going to be part of it. But they have in the dispensation, it's God the Father, and it's law and works for those in the Old Testament, and harshness and judgment. In the New Testament, it's Jesus and love and grace. That's not right. It's always anyone and everyone who has ever been saved or ever will be saved are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you see, it's a misportrait of God, the Father. Here it says the Heavenly Father is not willing that one perish. Not only Jesus, but the Father is not willing that one perish, but that all come to Him. You know, I knew in school, and I've read this passage and the parables, and I knew about it, and theoretically and theologically I knew it. But then in 1973, I got a deeper understanding. 1973, our youngest daughter, Leela, we found had a brain tumor. Not one, but three fairly large and many small ones. She was in the hospital, needed someone with her 24 hours, and I took the night shift and my wife took the day shift, and little Laurie at that time was about three. The hospital had a little cottage by a hospital, and they were very gracious to us and let us stay in that little cottage. And while my wife was with Leela, I was with Laurie, and then we switched. This went on for a few days, and I remember after being in the hospital all night and seeing my little girl struggling for life, it was a very difficult thing to face as a father. If I could have, I would have taken her place in a second, but I couldn't. I'm back in the cottage now, and the sun is coming up. In fact, it was up fairly high. It was probably 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm standing there looking out the window trying to make some sense of what in the world is going on when I felt a tug on my pants leg. And I looked down, and there little Laurie was with her hands up toward me. I reached down and picked her up. She was a very smart little girl. And she got this very serious face and said, "Daddy, I know we're about to lose Leela." But then she smiled and she says, "But Daddy, you still got me." I love Laurie with all of my heart. I always loved children, but when she came, children have a way of getting to you. But Laurie could never take Leela's place in her daddy's heart, as much as I loved her. And this parable is saying, if you're not saved, nobody can take your place in Jesus' heart. If you're not saved, there'll be a hole in Jesus' heart for eternity. And the Father's heart. They don't want one to perish. And especially not you. Jesus loves the lost so much more than we can comprehend. He doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved. How about you? Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart and said, "I want you to be saved." I want that relationship with you now and for eternity. A relationship that is compared to a marriage that we talked about yesterday. A spiritual marriage for eternity, a closeness and the most intimate relationship we could possibly have with another being. Will you come to Him now? If you've already been close to Him and you're already there, will this song, Nearer, Still Nearer, be your testimony? Oh, I know Jesus. I'm close to Him, but I want to get ever closer. Is that your desire today? Amen. To share your love? If it is, would you stand with me now as we sing our testimony, Nearer, Still Nearer.